We're turning to the 10th chapter of John's Gospel. John's Gospel, chapter 10. Where we have Christ the Good Shepherd. And those who are redeemed with precious blood, the sheep of his pasture. Very much in keeping with what we've been singing. And we're going to read from verse 9. Jesus said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life, that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Verse 25. Jesus answered them, "I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Ending the reading at verse 30. Shall we bow together before God in prayer? This passage of Scripture has been on my mind and heart this week, and I trust that God will help us as we share it with you, the message that he's given. Lord, we thank thee for Christ the Shepherd. We thank thee that he leads us beside the still waters. We thank thee that he feeds our souls, he restoreth our souls. We thank thee for all that he means to those who believe. And it is his presence we desire just now, and his voice that we want to hear as we come to the Word of God. We thank thee for the Bible reading. Thank thee for these truths that have meant so much to us, a source of strength and encouragement to God's believing people down through the centuries, and of course to our own hearts today. Break the bread of life to us now. Open up the Scriptures of truth powerfully, and give us help from on high. Lord, we need thee. We can't, as it were, take a step without thee. And certainly we can't take a step into the Word of God without thee. Be our teacher, be our guide. Be our very wisdom now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're taking for our text the verse 27 and our subject, characteristics of the true sheep. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And he goes on to say, and of course the two verses are closely linked, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." We believe and we teach the doctrine of eternal security. This means that a true Christian can never finally and fully fall away from grace and be lost forevermore. He is eternally secure. We do not believe or subscribe to the unscriptural notion that a believer, a genuine believer, can be saved and then lost. You'll not find it anywhere in the Bible. Many years ago, I can remember talking, I was a student at the time and there were other students with me. I can remember talking to a group of young people from a Christian centre in Portadown. And we were discussing this very doctrine, this wonderful truth. But they were of a different persuasion. And they were teaching that you could be saved and you could be lost. That led us into a debate. At what point does a believer lose his salvation? What kind of sin does a believer have to commit in order to be counted unsaved or lost? And they told me one sin in a person's life will make them fall away from grace. I asked them the question, does that mean if I was driving along in my car and suddenly another vehicle pulled out in front of me, and momentarily I was angry, I lost my temper, and I crashed and I was killed, that I would be in hell? And they told me, yes, it is so. I want to tell you, the Bible knows nothing of such a doctrine. It is unscriptural. Such a notion means that you are saved by grace, but then you were kept by your works. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's all of grace. We are saved by grace, we are kept by grace, and one day we will be brought home to heaven by grace. However, the doctrine of eternal security has become perverted by some misguided individuals. And they say something like this: I am saved, therefore I can do as I please. I can do what I want. And again, that doctrine or that notion is unfounded as far as the teachings of the Bible are concerned. You will know, before I came to be the minister here in Ballymoney, I was in Portavogie. Portavogie is a very unique village. In fact, I would go as far to say that there's not another village or town or place like it in the whole of Northern Ireland. It is a very strong gospel evangelical background. It's a small place. When I was there, there was only 450 houses. How do I know that? Because when we had a leaflet distribution, I only had to print 450 leaflets and had some left over, and the whole village was covered. We have a Free Presbyterian church there, a very strong witness in that village. There is a brethren assembly, there's a mission hall, there's a Presbyterian church, and then just outside the village there are other churches as well, some of them that are evangelical and gospel preaching. Consequently, if you were born and brought up in the village of Portavogie, you would be familiar with gospel truth. Attending any of those places of worship, you would have known your need of salvation. And that meant that so many professed Jesus Christ as Savior, growing up in that kind of background, in that evangelical setting. But by and by they drifted, and no longer do they even attend a house of worship, let alone go on with God. And when I visited on the doors, I came across many people who had at some time or other made a profession in their childhood, but they were living for the world. And they didn't seem to be the slightest bit interested in how they stood spiritually with God. And they would oftentimes profess to be a backslider. And they would come out with this kind of a sentence or this kind of a statement: you see, once saved, you're always saved. And because I'm saved, or because I've made that profession, I want to put it that way, as a child, I can do what I like. Those people are gravely mistaken, because that notion is not found at all anywhere in the Word of God. There are terms that we use, and we must understand these terms that we use. We talk about a backslider. If I could just put the little word in before the word genuine, I think it would be better just to talk about a genuine backslider. In rare occasions, I believe it's possible to end your days as a backslider, but not often. Because it's not God's will to save you, then you to backslide and live for the world. That's not God's purpose in your redemption. And so I say the cases are very rare. And there's a lot of people out there, they say, I'm a backslider. They've never been converted. They're not genuine in making that profession. They've never been saved. We have one very outstanding example given to us in the Bible in the person of King Solomon. There's no doubt whatsoever concerning his credentials as a believer, because the Bible clearly tells us that he was one who loved the Lord, and the Bible speaks so clearly about the standing that Solomon had and the walk that he had with God, and he walked in the statutes of God. But he didn't end his life very well, and he backslid, and he committed sins. If we were to view his life on those sins alone, we would say Solomon was never converted, but of course we know that he was. But he ended his days as a backslider. I'm putting it to you that rare are the cases of genuine backsliding and ending your days that way. So we speak about a backslider. We need to know what we're talking about. We also use the term a professor. I want to put a word before that as well, and it's the word mere. A mere professor. Because if you're saved in this meeting, of course you profess to be saved. But I'm speaking about those who have nothing but a profession. There are those who profess, as I said, to be backsliders, but they have never front-slidden. They've never ever gone on with God. They ignorantly hold on to a false sense of security by stating words like once saved, always saved. The doctrine is true, but the treatment of the doctrine is false. You cannot do what you like as a Christian. Do not be under any kind of misunderstanding. The Bible makes it plain what is expected of those who believe. You are bought with a price. The price of redemption. The precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, you're not your own. You don't belong to yourself any longer. Therefore, you cannot do what you like or live the way that you please. Now, we believe in good works. Not to the saving of the soul, nor to the keeping of the soul, but as the evidence that the soul has been saved. The good works will follow. They are the evidence. Jesus said, by their fruits ye shall know them. We believe in the perseverance of the saints. Those who are saved will persevere. Jesus taught that when he said, he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. But there are teeming multitudes out there, especially in countries like this where we've had the gospel, and all they have is a profession. They've never been converted. A backslider, a professor, and the third term that we use so often is a believer. And it's maybe good to put a word before that, a true believer. One who is soundly converted to Jesus Christ, soundly put into Christ. There is the evidence in that person's life that the change has been wrought, that the grace of God is there. There's fruit, they're persevering, there's a love for the things of God. And I want to tell you that is the only safe ground to be on. Saved and persevering. I would not want to be found in the class of the backslider. And I certainly would not want to be found in the class of the mere professor, because that person has never been converted at all. I want to be in that company of the saved of God who are walking with God and persevering in the Christian life. Jesus Christ declares the great doctrine of eternal security in this reading. That's why we read the surrounding verses, and in particular verse 28, where he says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And he tells us in verse 29, that no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Jesus calls his own beloved people, whom he has redeemed and saved, and unto whom he has given eternal life, my sheep. The term sheep is one of those figurative expressions used by the Lord Jesus to describe Christians. Christ often used the language of metaphor in his preaching and teaching, and not least when he was describing the true people of God. We are like the wheat growing in the harvest fields of the earth to be gathered into the garner. We are like the light of the world. In fact, we are the light of the world. This world is in darkness, but you as a Christian is light to the world, spreading the gospel. We are salt to the world, to the ungodly that are perishing in their sins. We are the harmless dove, we are the wise serpent, and we are the sheep that are led and directed by the shepherd. There are only the sheep and the goats, and the sheep is a fitting representation of the true people of God. The goats that will be placed on the left side of Christ on that great day of judgment represent all the unconverted. The term sheep might well represent our weakness, our helplessness, our harmlessness, and our usefulness. These are all true. But the chief thought here in our Saviour's mind is the utter dependence of the sheep upon the shepherd. And Jesus highlights certain characteristics that belong to the true sheep. If you want to test the genuineness of your salvation, the reality of the state of your spirituality, well then mark what the Lord Jesus is saying here in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Very simply, there are three characteristics that I can discern lying on the surface of this text. I want to leave them with you. First of all, there is reception. It is a receiving of his word, because he says, my sheep hear my voice. There was that blessed day when we heard the voice of our Savior speak to us for the very first time. It was an effectual voice. It came to our hearts with great power when he said to us, you must be born again, or come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, or follow me. But it was the call of the gospel in our lives. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down thy weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. And as we said at the mission the other night, those opening four lines belong to what the Savior is saying to us. And then the next four lines of the verse is the response of the repenting soul. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I find in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. And what a day it was. The day when we were saved. The day when we heard the voice of our Savior effectually for the very first time. Come to me. I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, and my friends, we heard the voice of the Lord Jesus. He spoke to us clearly. We discerned that call in our hearts, and we turned to him in faith and repentance, and we were converted. My sheep hear my voice. And that's where it starts. It's the call of God in the heart of the sinner that leads us to saving faith. Back in the fifth chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus said in verse 24, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. We cannot say that people are numbered among the sheep because they make a profession. There are those in evangelical churches who are numbered, who are not numbered among the sheep of Christ, because they have never heard the voice of Jesus. Hear and your soul shall live. There is a hearing that brings us into Christ and into salvation. True salvation is not making a religious profession. There are thousands like that who attend church. They have made professions for a variety of reasons. It might have been to please a mother or father when they were a child. Or maybe to please a husband or a wife or some other member of the family. It might have been just an emotional experience in a gospel appeal when their heart was touched and melted and they thought about the great love and mercy of God and the cross of Christ, and out of mere emotion they made a profession. Or it may be it was through fear. The fear of hell, the fear of death. But there was no true sense of sin and there was no true turning on to the Lord, and they didn't hear the voice of the Lord Jesus speak to them, and all they have is a profession. Oh, for a time they seemed to go on well. But by and by it wore off, it disappeared. The hankering for the world whelmed up within their souls and they began to drift, and they drifted away. And my friends, I do not believe that they're backsliders. I do not believe that Northern Ireland is filled with backsliders. As I said earlier, there may be some. There may be some genuine ones. But Northern Ireland is filled with professors. People who profess but were never truly converted in the first place. They call themselves backsliders, but the truth of the matter is they never heard the voice of Jesus. Now the test of true salvation is the fact that we not only hear him that brings us into a conversion experience of salvation, but we still hear his voice. The voice of our great shepherd. He still speaks to us. My sheep, hear my voice. It is the voice of our beloved. He comes to talk to us. He comes to commune with us as his people. He comes to fellowship with us. Adam had that blessed experience when he heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now when we read that, Adam has fallen, Adam has sinned, he has rebelled against the Lord, and he runs and hides when he hears the voice of God. But that was not always the case. Prior to his fall, Adam enjoyed fellowship with God. And the voice of the Lord came often in the cool of the evening to speak to Adam. Adam heard the voice of the Lord. The blood-bought people of God have the joy and the pleasure of Christ's companionship. He's with us at all times. We have the joy of his fellowship. He speaks to us. And how does he speak to us? It is through the word of God. When we withdraw into the quiet place to get alone with God, and we open up the Bible, and we prayerfully seek him in the word, I hear the voice of Jesus speak to me in the scriptures of truth. Or when I come to the house of God in the public ministry of the word, and we shut ourselves in together with him in the scriptures of truth, he speaks to us. Has he spoken to you today? If you're a sheep of his pasture, he says, my sheep hear my voice. And no doubt, you'll have spent time with God already before you came to the house of the Lord. You will have prepared your heart for this time. You will have opened up the Bible. You will have meditated upon it. You wanted to hear the voice of your shepherd before you came to the house of the Lord today. What has he been talking to you about recently? What kind of things has the Lord been saying to you? My sheep hear my voice. This ought to be the deep longing and desire of our heart. Do you love to hear the shepherd? Do you read the scriptures with a listening ear? Do you study the word of God in order to glean every word that he has to say to you? You ought to, if you are a sheep. My sheep hear my voice. And it's a joy to hear the voice of the Lord Jesus. We sometimes use the expression, don't we? It's lovely to hear your voice. And that's used more than often when we haven't heard from a friend or a loved one for some time. Or maybe they're at a distance and we have a conversation over the telephone. And very often we'll just say to that person that we know and love, it's lovely to hear your voice. I make no bones about it that I love to hear the voice of my wife. And if I'm out for the day, more than often I will ring her. I thank God for mobile phones. Some of you might be too busy to ring your wife, but I always try to find time. And it's just nice to hear her voice at the end of the telephone. How much more when it's the Saviour, when it's the Shepherd of our soul, the one who has redeemed us? Isn't it lovely to hear what he has to say? John the Baptist, in the third chapter of John's Gospel, as he was speaking to those that had gathered around him in verse 29, he said, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom." But the friend of the bridegroom, that's how he described himself, "which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled." John the Baptist loved to hear the voice of the Lord, to stand in his presence, to hear what the Lord had to say to him. Are you a sheep of God today? Is there a receiving of the word of God in your heart? "My sheep hear my voice." But there's not only reception, there is relationship. For he says here, "I know them." I know them. Christ knows his people with a special knowledge. You'll notice at verse 14, similar words where he says, "I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine." This is speaking about relationship. He knows us personally. He knows us intimately. He knows us savingly. In fact, he calls his beloved people "my sheep." And that's a definite sense of belonging. We are his by divine gift. We are his by redemption. We are his by the calling and the choosing of God. We are his because of the union that we enjoy with him. He knows us in a way that the ungodly are not known. Now, of course, he knows the secrets of all men. He knows everything. He knows all about the wicked. He knows all about the circumstances of his people. He knows us all inside out. There's nothing escapes his attention. He is the omniscient Christ. He knows you through and through. Every word, every thought, every deed, his all-seeing, all-penetrating eye is upon you right now in this meeting. And my friend, he knows you all together. He scrutinizes every heart. And whether you are converted or not, he knows all about you. However, he knows every child of God with a peculiar, personal, saving knowledge. He knows us and we know him in a special relationship of redemption. "I am my beloved's and he is mine." He does not know the ungodly in this way. In fact, when it comes to the great judgment day, when men will stand before him with great professions, we talked about the professors, didn't we? The mere professors. Matthew 7 tells us about those who will stand on the great day of judgment with great professions upon their lips. "We've preached in your name, cast out devils in your name, done wonderful works in your name." What does the Lord say to those who only have a profession, who never knew the Lord, really knew the Lord? He says to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." When he speaks to the lost, unregenerate sinner in this way, it doesn't mean that he doesn't know them as far as their character is concerned. He knows their character. He knows their ways. They are being judged for their sins. He knows everything about them, all their sin, all their lawless living, all their rejection, all their evil thoughts and their deeds. Rather, it means he never knew them savingly, redeemingly, personally. But he knows his sheep. I looked at that Greek word that is used by the Lord Jesus, the verb to know. It is a word in the Greek, gnosko. And Vines, in his expository dictionary of New Testament words, he tells us that this word frequently indicates a relationship between the person knowing and the object known. In this respect, what is known is of value or importance to the one who knows, and hence the establishment of relationship. And this is especially so for the people of God who are known by the Lord. Vine says that knowing suggests approval and bears the meaning to be approved. He knows us. Knows us personally. Knows us intimately. In 1 Corinthians, in the chapter 8 and verse 3, we read these words. If any man love God, the same is known of him. Speaking about the true believer that loves the Lord, he's known. We also read in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. It's a special knowledge. And this was so for the Old Testament saints as well. You remember Abraham, when God is just about to pour his divine fury upon the cities of the plain and destroy Sodom. And the nephew of Abraham is there, and he's just about to tell Abraham about the destruction, and Abraham is just about to intercede before the Lord in prayer. This is what we read in Genesis 18 and verse 19. For I know him. God is speaking. He's speaking about his child Abraham. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. God looks down. He's not going to hide from Abraham that which he's going to do. Abraham was God's friend. If you're saved in this meeting, you're God's friend. And as he looked down upon Abraham of old, he looks down upon you and he says, I know him. I know him. There's another reference. Let me just read it to you from Nahum. And the chapter 1 and verse 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. Are you one of the known ones? If you're a sheep of God, you're known in this way. And then thirdly and finally, there is the reaction. He says, they follow me. They follow me. This means that his people, like sheep, obey, trust, and walk in the steps of their divine master. They follow him in holy obedience. They seek to obey his commands. They endeavor to imitate his example. They even trust him implicitly in his providential dealings, going where he would have them to go. Is this you today? Are you following the Lord? There is no point in professing to be a sheep of Christ's unless you follow him. Do you follow him? We do not become his sheep by following him. It's the very opposite. We follow him because we are his flock. We already belong to him. We already are his sheep. Many bear the name Christian who are not truly saved because they don't follow the Lord. I'm asking you, do you follow the Lord? Is this characteristic found in you, this evidence of grace? Do you follow him in the Word? As you daily search the Scriptures and you learn about his commandments, I wonder, do you obey him? By his grace, do you obey him? Do you follow his will? Jesus Christ has a plan for your life. There is a divine purpose that is mapped out for you. Are you following in those steps? He has ordained some mission, some ministry, some special work, if you like. It may be full-time service, as we call it. It may mean serving the Lord just where you are, in your school, in your employment, in your neighborhood. But it's the work that God has given to you. Can you say, oh, I delight in his command, love to be led by his dear hand. His divine will is sweet to me, hallowed by blood-stained Calvary. Do you follow his wisdom? In infinite wisdom, he leads us into situations that perhaps we would not choose for ourselves. There are trials that befall God's people. There are temptations that intrude upon us. There are testings and troubles and tribulations. Oh, we wouldn't choose them. We wouldn't desire them. We would run away from them if we could, but it's the leading of the Lord. He led Abraham into a very deep and dark trial in Genesis chapter 22. You know how he was commanded to take his son and to go into the land of Moriah and to offer him there as a burnt offering. Abraham obeyed implicitly what the shepherd of his faith was telling him to do. And you know, the Father led the Saviour into temptation in the wilderness, and the Lord Jesus, he went willingly. That's our great example. Are you following the Lord? Jesus says concerning his sheep, they follow me. It's almost unnecessary to say that this description belongs exclusively to none but true Christians. Didn't belong to the Pharisees that the Lord Jesus was speaking to on this occasion. Doesn't belong to the multitudes of mere churchgoers in our day. And it certainly does not belong to the wicked men of society. It belongs exclusively to the true people of God. They follow Jesus. It is these sheep who hear his voice, who are known by him, and who follow him, that he gives eternal life unto. And thank God for verse 28 that we've mentioned, where he says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Isn't this a source of immense encouragement and comfort? We will never perish. We began this message by saying we believe in eternal security. Here is the proof from the lips of Christ for it. Weak as we are, we shall all be saved. None of us will be lost or cast away who have put our faith and trust and confidence in him. Not one of us will miss heaven. How long is eternal? Eternal is forever. Forever. And if Jesus gives eternal life, my friends, it's forever. Do you know where we are today? In his hand. In his hand. And none shall pluck us out of his hand. Be he devil, demon, evil spirit, wicked man, not one can pluck us out of the hand of the Lord Jesus. Once converted and joined to Christ, we will never be cut off from his mystical body. Once inside the ark, we will never be cast out. Oh, hypocrites and false professors shall doubtless make shipwreck forever, but the true sheep will never be confounded. Christ has said it. Christ will stand to it. They shall never perish. My friend, are you saved today in this meeting? Are you counted in? Are you one of the sheep? Do you hear his voice and follow him? Only you can answer that question in your heart. Only you can rightly relate to what the Lord is saying here concerning his sheep. May God give us all honesty and face up to it. And if all you have is a profession, you need to sort that out today. You need to get into this personal living relationship with Jesus, where you become one of his sheep and you are eternally secure.